I'm going to share with you something I feel very deeply about. So I don't know if I'm going to cry or shout or melt, okay? It was very organized when I wrote it, and it's very passionate now. So if you'll cut me some slack, I'll try to share what the Lord's put on my heart, okay? I've had the wonderful privilege of being able to travel for the last 30 years plus around the world and do evangelism and teach at seminaries around the world for the last decade or so. And it's become more and more obvious to me how God's people don't do it the same way. I just met some wonderful Christians, wonderful Baptists, who never thought about doing church the way I was brought up in Texas to do church. And what amazed me is how cultural so much of our Christianity is. Has very little to do with the Bible and a whole lot to do with where we were born and who we were born to and when we were born. But the problem seems to be that we're willing to fight the battle of Armageddon over these cultural issues. And that somehow the main issue, which is the person and work of Jesus Christ, gets caught in the whirlwind of cultural Christianity. It's difficult for me to express this well. You know, part of me knows that there is a homogeneic principle where like people tend to worship together. I know that. I understand that. And in our day, we have cowboy churches and Jewish messianic churches and liturgical churches and evangelical churches and black churches and white churches and Asian churches. And what I want to know is, where is the unity of the people of God? What would Paul say about a messianic fellowship? What would Paul say about a black church or a white church or a Presbyterian church or a Catholic? Paul would throw up, absolutely throw up. We can't love one another enough that we get along together with our differences. We've got to divide up so that every little detail. Have we so confused unity with uniformity that we're willing to drop the hammer on anyone who disagrees with any area? And not the gospel, but cultural aspects of the Christian faith. Where is the call? Jesus' high priestly prayer of John 17 haunts me. Three times in that prayer to God the Father for himself, for the disciples, and for those in the future. Three times he prays, Father, I pray that they be one, even as we are one. That's quite a task, because the giftedness of the body of Christ brings diversity. The personality spectrum, the educational spectrum, the sociological spectrum brings diversity. And yet I'm called, because of Christ, to live and love and gather and pray and serve. And I'm so sick of American Christianity, I just can't tell you how sick I think we are that we've been captured by let's everyone share their opinion and vote. God doesn't want you to vote. He wants you to serve. It's not a call to share your opinion with me. It's a call to daily Christ-likeness. Only in Christ can unity come. And if the world sees unity, the world will come. It's our terrible hair pulls over things that are not central that have caused the world to look at us and wonder, what is the deal with those folks? They claim to be the people of love, and they keep dividing. I don't know how many Baptist denominations there are. Somewhere over 2,500 different groups that call themselves Baptists, and everybody wouldn't be welcome in those groups. What have we done? The text, I think, besides John 17, that just bores into my heart and will not, I can't find peace in this text, because this text text drives me to an area that I don't feel comfortable with because, God help me, I am an American cultural Christian. And I do like some things and don't like other things. Yet I'm called to lay myself on the altar of God for the health and growth of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians has been the book that has captured my mind. When I die, please read Ephesians and then go home. The doctrinal section is chapters 1 through 3. Wish I had time to discuss it with you. I do not. At the end of the doctrinal section, Paul, I just love Paul, breaks into this marvelous prayer. A title for God he uses twice. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. You might recognize that. It's also the close of Romans 16:25. Same title for God, unto him who is able. By the way, it's the same title that the book of Jude closes with. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and present us spotless before his presence with unspeakable joy. It's the God who is able that Paul calls out to. And the little phrase that grabs me there is when it says, glory be to him, the God the Father, the one who is able. Glory be to him in the church and in Jesus Christ. There's a parallel there. The question comes to me, how do I glorify God the Father in the church and in Jesus Christ? Now, those of us as evangelicals, we would try desperately to glorify Jesus Christ. Our main truth is Jesus. Sometimes I think we forget the Father and the Spirit because we're so intoxicated with the Son. But how do I move from this wonderful, true, valid emphasis on the Son that I need to lift up, that will draw all men unto him? How do I move from that to glorify him in the church? How does the church bring glory? Well, I think the next few verses tell us. And this is the beginning of the practical section of Ephesians. I know that because the word walk is the biblical metaphor for lifestyle Christianity. Walk worthy of the calling, 4:1. Do not walk as the Gentiles walk, verse 15. Walk in love, chapter 5, verse 2. This is the emphasis on daily Christianity. Walk worthy of the calling. Now, by which you've been called. The word called is used 3 times in 2 verses. The word church at the end of chapter 3 is made up of a preposition and the word called, the called out. I don't think we can overload the Calvinistic part of this. This is just ekklesia is just the word that the translators of the Septuagint used to translate the Hebrew word kahal, which means assembly of Israel or congregation of Israel. The people of God, the people of God. Now, are we called? Yes. You cannot be saved unless you're called by the Father. The text I usually like to use is John 6, 44 and 65. No one comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit, draws them. Okay? Can't come unless you're called. The way we trust him is we call on the name of the Lord. Amen? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. That's the Romans 10:13 text. And then if you let me go back to last week, every one of us are called to spiritual giftedness in ministry. Now here, we're going to be called to unity. And unity is not easy because of the diversity among us. But the way we glorify God the Father in the church and the way we attract a lost world is how we love one another. How we love one another. And love does not always agree, but it always acts in a certain way. Love has the right to express disagreement. No question about that. We're congregationalist. But how we express it is crucial to maintain unity in the body of Christ. So for the next few verses, I think what Paul does here is he deals with the characteristics that every believer, now listen real closely to what I say. These characteristics must be daily, intentional, priorities of every believer. Daily, intentional, personal priorities of every believer. This is not something the leadership does, the staff does, the deacons do. This is daily, intentional Christ-likeness. And the thrust here is unity. I'd like to walk through these just a minute. There are several of them. It's just a couple of verses, and I'm going to be through. With all humility. Now this, in many ways, Paul's list of vices and virtues parallels the Stoics of the first century. But no Greek list of virtues ever included humility, because to the Greek mind, humility was weakness. And they didn't extol that. But there are only two people called meek or lowly in the Bible. One is Moses in Numbers 12:3, where it says, Moses is the most humble man that ever lived, which shows you Moses didn't write that. Because you can't write, I'm the most humble man that ever lived, right? There's been an editor, there's a comment about Moses there. The other one is Jesus Christ in Matthew, where he talks about, take this yoke upon you. I believe it's 11:29, I think. Take this yoke upon you and lean on me, for I am meek, there's that word, and lowly of heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. So Moses and Jesus are called by this term, and we're called by this term. It's a lack, it's a sense that we're not the big deal. It's a sense that everything doesn't depend on us. It's a sense that we need to recognize who we were and where we were when the grace of God found us. Amen? And once you remember who you were and where you were, you're not that hot. None of us are that hot. Jesus is that hot. And the rest of us are not. Now we've got to accept that. There are no perfect Christians. They're just imperfect people who've been touched by the wonderful grace of God, who are in the process of becoming more like Him. And one of those that we have to do is this idea of treating each other with humility. And it's not easy. It has to be done daily, intentionally, individually. The second one, I love this one. I'm glad Randy Pringle isn't here. He marked in his Bible where I preach these sermons before. I'm sure I preach this before because I preach this a lot. It's the word gentleness. Now this, my favorite metaphor for this is the Lone Ranger. Go to Nick at Night and you can find it. That guy, what did he weigh, 170 pounds? He's a little dude. And this beautiful white horse. I mean, how much does that horse weigh? I was preaching out in West Texas one time, and I grew up in Houston. I thought milk came out of cans. I'm not a farmer. So I was trying to be, what I was doing was overstating my case, which, they say if you exaggerate speed and like chicken, that's a call to preach. I was exaggerating, and I said, here's this little guy, 180 pounds wet, and this 2,000 pound horse. And this farmer came up to me after the church and said, I learned something new tonight. Wow, what'd you learn? That the Lone Ranger rode a Clydesdale. Well, I don't know how big the stupid horse is. It's a big horse, amen? Big horse, little rider. The whole point is this word means domesticated strength. Now you take an animal and you train it to do what you want it to do. We call that domesticated. We don't break the spirit of that animal. We don't break the power of that animal. We don't break the instincts of that animal. We channel that animal's resources for the will of the rider or the farmer or whatever. God made you just the way you are. I know you may think you're too short and too tall and too heavy and too skinny. You got buck teeth and your eyes crossed. God made you just the way you are, or Psalm 139 is a lie. And He wants to use you because He made you uniquely, emotionally and physically to serve Him. And He wants you to give what you have to Him. You say, but I'm not the prettiest. I'm not the best. Those turn out to not be the best Christ-like servants. He needs to take our strength that He gave to us, our God-given talents, our God-given personality, and channel it for His purposes, for His glory. Humility, gentleness, patience. Now, I think the connotation of this word is patience with people. This is the word that's often used of God, that he bore with us over a long time. He suffered with us. He did not judge us immediately, but gave us chance to become the people of God that we were meant to be. But that happens usually over a long period of time. That doesn't come immediately. It doesn't come easy, but it's meant to come. And we're to be patient with one another because God has been patient with us. And if we start throwing rocks, every glass house in the church will be broken because there are no perfect people. No perfect people. Except you, of course. Except your opinion. Except the way you do church. Except your particular theology. No, all of us are pilgrims in process. You know, when I get up here, is a prayer that I pray. Lord, what's of me, please protect them from, and what's of you, please accentuate in their minds. Now, the problem is I don't know the difference anymore, but I'm smart enough to know there is a difference. I mean, the more you know, the more you know you don't know. We're all living in a fog right now, but what we're trying to do is light that candle so others can find Christ in the fog. And there's no hope of getting rid of that fog. And there's no hope that we have the only way out. Jesus is the only way out. Humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another. This word, if I could put it another way, allowing others to step to the fore, allowing others to take center stage. I've heard it said of pastors, they like the idea if they think they came up with it. We have wonderful minds and gifts in this room. Can't we get together and strategize how to reach the world for Christ? Can't we have a buzz, not on what I want to do and how I want to do it, but how can we be uniquely the people of God at this moment, in this place? The resources are here. They're promised. How do we divide up the labor? How do we encourage one another? How do we lift up the Savior? How do we pray and love in such a way that the world will sense a difference in the way we treat each other and them and want to come to Him? How do we do that? Well, that's the task. I think the word in love probably should go with verse 3. In love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I like the way the New English Bible says this. Spare no effort. Spare no effort. That means that my personal agenda, must be the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Whatever it takes. You know what's dividing churches in Southern Baptist Convention more than anything else today? It's music. Can you imagine getting to heaven and telling God we split His church over the beat of how we praise you, what our daddy must think? When we make particular aspects of a worship service the issue, instead of the content of the music and the scripture and the prayer and the sermons, what is the matter with us? We're Americans. I get to vote. I get to put my 2 cents in. You get to die. You get to die. You have been bought with a price. Glorify God with your bodies. Church is different than the state. We act different. We treat each other different. We do community different because we've met Jesus Christ, and we can never be the same anymore. When we experience grace without demand, and now grace that demands everything. I believe with all my heart that salvation is absolutely free in the finished work of Jesus Christ, plus nothing. Plus nothing. I also believe that salvation is a cost everything 24/7 demand of Christ likeness. And we walk in the tension of a free and cost everything gospel. But we live in a culture where we get to set the agenda. The agenda is the Bible. The message is the Son. And you and I are servants to wash each other's feet. I don't like your feet, somebody will say. Well, there's stinky feet in here. Yeah, there's stinky feet. Did Jesus say to Peter, boy, Peter, you really got stinky feet. He's going to deny him several times. Every time, you know, I love Peter. When you don't know what to say, say it real loud. That's Peter. These disciples were a disaster until after the resurrection. And the Son of God, knowing who he was and where he had come, knelt down and washed their feet. Maybe we ought to have a foot washing service. But I know what Americans would do. We'd go all spend $50 for a pedicure before we took off our socks. I'm asking you this. Do you hear the Spirit of God say to you that the goal of every believer is Christ-likeness and the priority lifestyle is unity? Now, I'm not sure how we do that, but it must be done. I'm not sure how we do that, but it must be done. Would you bow your heads right where you sit for a minute? As I have been speaking, several things probably happened. To some of you, you felt a strangeness in your heart and mind, an agitation almost. Those of us who are Christians call that the wooing of the Holy Spirit. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, much of what I said just didn't make sense, but somehow you were attracted and listened. All of us who've been saved have experienced those moments, all of us. And we ask you, if your heart and mind is strangely touched, if you have questions or you want to talk, we have people that want to talk with you, want to talk with you. And after the service, we'll make that available. Others of you, as I have spoken, the Spirit has brought something to mind. A person, an event, a past. It may be in the church, it may be in your family, it may be in your neighborhood, it may be in your classroom. But as I talked about unity, as I talked about the goal of the fellowship, something popped in your mind. I didn't pop that in there. Now the question is, what do you do with that? There may need to be a phone call. There may need to be a letter. There may need to be specific prayer for an opportunity to reconcile or share or affirm. But God did not bring you here for naught. There's a purpose in being here. And I ask you, if I prayed for the message to bring, can you be willing to pray now, Lord, what part of this message do I need to apply to me now? Well, what are you saying to me, God? How can I make a difference? What do you want me to do? How can I maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? How do you want me to do that? Daily, intentional commitment to the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's our prayer. That's our prayer for all of us. And we're not going to do it well at first. And it's going to be a jolting. And it's going to be some things. And it's just not going to be easy. But I promise you, if the world could see unified, loving Christians, they would want to become a part. That is not saying we're going to agree on all kind of theology. It's not saying we're going to agree on all points of doctrine. It's not saying we're going to agree on how to worship and when to worship and where to worship. We're not going to agree on that. But if I can't love you in Christ, there's something really, really, really wrong with the deal. Really wrong with the deal. They will know that you're Christians because you worship just alike. Is that what it says? They'll know that you're Christians because you all agree. They'll know you are Christians because you love one another. Love trumps everything. Christ-likeness trumps everything. Call to unity trumps everything. The health and growth of the body trumps everything. Let's be a part of the everything. May we stand together. Your staff will be down front. You're welcome to pray where you are. You're welcome to come get them to pray with you. Whatever the Holy Spirit's put on your heart, we invite you to respond in the moment of His touching as we sing together and allow Him to lead us.